I invite you to turn with me as we continue our consideration from Genesis. Genesis chapter 41. For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have been considering the Joseph narratives, and we have made our way through his suffering. And we have considered the words of Psalm 56 as we just sung. When I am afraid, David says, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Indeed, Joseph found out that mortal man could do a lot to him. But in reality, in a reflection of eternity, mortal man could do nothing to him. And we have been considering the last couple of times from Genesis chapter 41, which is the turning point in Joseph's life, points to a change of his fortune from suffering, from affliction, to the fulfillment of his dreams that he had been given many, many years earlier. The first part, we considered God with Joseph as he was remembered before Pharaoh. Last week, we considered God with Joseph as he was representing the King of Heaven before the King Pharaoh, the King of the Earth. And again, no doubt Joseph could continue to say, as we just sang, for this I surely know that God is still for me, all along. No doubt that was Joseph's confession. This morning, we consider God with Joseph once again as he is empowered in a heathen land. And as we take up our reading at verse 41 of chapter 41, listen first of all to these two verses from John chapter 11 from our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. Continuing our consideration of God's holy word, beginning at verse 41 of chapter 41, Genesis 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Therein ends the reading of God's holy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, did you catch those words in verse 54? There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. We read those words, and what comes to mind? Do you think about the fact that Joseph was successful? Does it make you think that his hard work paid off? Does it mean that he proved to be wise and discerning? One thing is for sure, it didn't backfire. You know, for example, when you go on a job interview, we are taught that we are to have confidence. We are to do our best to sell ourselves to the prospective employer to make him believe that we are able to do the work for which we would be hired. And if you do receive the position, then you hope that it doesn't backfire. Well, it didn't backfire for Joseph. And in a sense, all of these things are true of Joseph. He was successful. His hard work paid off. He proved to be wise and discerning. But as we hear those words from verse 54, those are not the things that we ought to think about. That's not what ought to come to mind. But instead, what ought to come to mind is that, once again, God's word proved to be true. Just as the cupbearer had said to Pharaoh back in verse 13, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them. You see, when the famine hit, and that famine was indeed severe, just as Joseph said, when that famine came, they forgot all about the years of abundance. They had no memory of the years of plenty because it was so bad. But when that famine hit, as Scripture says, it was in all the countries surrounding Egypt. But in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. Not because Joseph was so wise and discerning, but because God was with Joseph. And because God was with him, therefore then, through wisdom and discernment, God blessed Joseph so that he was empowered in a heathen land. God brought him to power. Yet, he always remained God's servant. And this empowering is seen, first of all, in the exaltation of God's servant. You see, Joseph remained humble. After he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, as we said a couple of weeks ago, he didn't negotiate with Pharaoh for a high position. He didn't look Pharaoh in the eye and say, well, you know, you have a problem. You have a need. You have a great need. And, you know, I happen to know how to fill it. But it's going to cost you. He didn't negotiate with Pharaoh. We know that professional athletes negotiate based on their talent and athletic ability. Sometimes we negotiate for salary and benefits based on education or experience or ability, which is quite fine. Joseph did not negotiate with Pharaoh. Instead, God exalted him through Pharaoh even before the word of the Lord came true. And it's interesting that Joseph is made a naturalized citizen of a heathen nation. God exalts him outside of the land of promise, outside the people of promise, yet another demonstration of God's sovereignty over all things. And beloved, as Joseph begins a new administration, his exaltation includes a new name, a new job, a new wife. Really, a new life. And the details of his exaltation are clearly spelled out for us in the portion that we read. First of all, there's Pharaoh's signet ring. Now, boys and girls, Pharaoh's signet ring was a very, very important piece of jewelry. It could be pressed into, for example, a softened piece of clay, and when that clay hardened, then his signature, that's what it was, his signature was in that piece of clay. Joseph was given Pharaoh's signature to use to conduct business on behalf of Pharaoh. And therefore, if anyone did not obey Joseph, it really wasn't him that they were not obeying. It was Pharaoh they were not obeying. He came with the sign of the king's authority. He was dressed in fine linen robes. He was given the look of royalty so that indeed he would stand out from all of the rest of the people. A gold chain was placed around his neck, which was a customary mark of royal favor. He had the favor of the king himself. And then what about that chariot? As he was driven around in that chariot, that was a clear shout that he was second in command behind Pharaoh. He is given a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, there are a number of meanings that are attributed to that name, and there's certainly no agreement on with regard to those meetings, but they all seem to have one thing in common, and that is the idea of life, which certainly fits Joseph. And he's given a new wife, Asenath, daughter of the priest of the sun god. Now, this was one of the top priesthoods in Egypt, one of the top families in Egypt. And I also read that Pharaoh might himself take a wife from that family for one of his sons. It was such a distinguished family. Clearly, Joseph was being set apart from all the rest. He was being exalted over all the rest. His wife was a seal on Joseph's promotion. And through that new name and that new wife, Joseph becomes a naturalized citizen. He becomes an Egyptian. And those details together, the ring, the robes, the golden chain, the chariot, the new name, and the new wife, those details, you put them all together and they confirm, they point to another very, very important detail. They confirm the power that was given to Joseph by Pharaoh. He was in charge of the whole land of Egypt. As Pharaoh says, without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt. It's amazing, from humiliation and suffering, from the very pit of human existence to exaltation and glory, the crown of physical life. And I trust we see that that points to the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul clearly explains it in Philippians chapter 2, he says of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself from the greatest height of glory to the lowest pit, namely suffering the wrath of God in hell. God exalted him back to that place above every name, every knee to bow before him. Joseph's exaltation was a gracious gift. It was not earned, but the exaltation of Jesus was earned. He earned the right to reign over all. He earned the right that every knee should bow before him. But the exaltation of Joseph also then points to the truth of all those redeemed by Christ because of his humiliation. All those born again by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, we in Christ have been exalted. We have been raised up. We enjoy a new status, that status of being children of God. We enjoy a new name, the name Christian, that very name that identifies us with that very one before whom every knee will bow. How are you wearing that name? How am I? We have been exalted with new garments. No longer the garments, the sin-stained garments of our own nature. We are blessed with the perfect, spotless, white robes of Christ's righteousness. We've been exalted with a new authority as we speak the truth in love, dear people of God. That truth comes with the authority of God himself. We have been given a new desire to worship and serve God, to be those who live for Jesus. And we have been equipped by God's grace with a new task to be servants of righteousness, those who are called to be holy. And even though we enjoy all of this exaltation in Christ, or the world may not see that, they may not see us as exalted. They may not treat us as exalted, as Joseph would have been treated as exalted. Yet for those who enjoy that exaltation, we must remember who we are and from where we have come, that as the Bible says, we are unprofitable servants. That was the attitude of Joseph. He was exalted. He was empowered, but he did not take it for granted. He did not credit his success to himself and say, look what I have done. He remembered that he was God's servant. And as God's servant Joseph's exaltation and power was secondly practiced in faithfulness. That's our second and last point. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, considering Joseph's faithfulness, his practice of faithfulness as one who had been exalted. Joseph, we know, always represented God. As we said before, that was the habit of his heart, to point to God, to speak of God. He enjoyed the blessing of God. You see, it was the gracious hand of God that preserved him from sin and unbelief and despair when he was in the pit of humiliation, so that he was able to say, "What can man do to me?" But it was also the gracious hand of God that preserved him from pride and from falling into heathenism in his exaltation, so that even in the palace, he represented God. He practiced faithfulness. And he practiced faithfulness, first of all, by getting to work. That may not seem like such a big deal to us. But you see, he did not just interpret Pharaoh's dreams and leave it at that. He believed the word of God. He believed that God would do what he said that he would do, so he got to work. He made the necessary preparations. He traveled throughout Egypt. He surveyed the situation. He took inventory of the assets that were at his disposal, the cities and the storage facilities. And he didn't waste the surplus grain. He didn't wait till year 7 or 6 or 5 or even 4 of the years of plenty to start collecting. He started from the first harvest. He collected everything possible, and the Bible says it was an abundance. It was huge quantities, literally handfuls. Now that may not sound so impressive to us. We might be more impressed if it would say barns full or ships full or trucks full, but handfuls doesn't really sound so impressive, does it? But think about it, when your hand is full, nothing more fits in. Boys and girls, if you were allowed to stick your hand into a bucket full of candy and you could have as much as your hand could grab, and you stretch your fingers out as far as you can and you grab a handful of candy, and I suspect that as you pull your hand back out, a few pieces fall out. Because simply put, no more fit in. That was the circumstance here. It was beyond measure. No more fit. They stopped keeping records. Joseph's faith in the word of God was demonstrated in faithfully doing what he told Pharaoh should be done. But his faith was also practiced, beloved, in the fact that he never forsook God. He never forsook God in becoming an Egyptian. An Egyptian name. An Egyptian wife. A father-in-law who was the priest of one of the gods of Egypt. He was immersed in heathen practice, and he was immersed in heathen worship of false gods, yet Joseph never embraced their pagan religion. We know that, as we'll see as we continue to travel our way through Genesis. He never embraced their pagan religion. Now, unless someone here should try to use this passage as justification for dating and marrying an unbeliever, don't do it. Because that's not what this passage is talking about at all. God, this was God's plan. This was God's purpose for Joseph. And Joseph never, ever embraced their pagan religion. He never forsook God in becoming an Egyptian. And also, he never forsook God in his exaltation and physical abundance. No doubt he had anything and everything he wanted. Name it and claim it. That was his life from here on out. And the fact that he kept his eyes on God in adversity, that alone was remarkable, that he was patient in adversity, as we have already considered. But even more so, it is remarkable that he kept his eyes on God in prosperity, that he was thankful in prosperity. Because let's be honest, beloved, it's easier to look to God and to be a strong witness for him in tough times, isn't it? When someone is at the bottom, suffering, and has nothing left. When there is nowhere else to turn, you can't turn to power, you can't turn to friends, you can't turn to money, might as well turn to God. What else is there left? It's a whole lot easier then to look to him and to be a strong witness for him. It's more difficult, not impossible, but it's more difficult to look to him and to be a strong witness for him in prosperity, in good times, when we are self-reliant. The late Dr. James Boyce, in commenting on this passage, says, "When we had less, Americans went to church on Sunday and generally tried to practice what was taught there. We know that's true in our own nation. We think back to 9/11 when that first happened, and every time there's a national crisis, we are called to prayer. It's then that we are called to look to whatever God you might happen to serve and to gather together to extend some sort of worship to Him. Boyce goes on, now we have money for a vacation home where we spend weekends, or we take trips in our campers, or go golfing at the club. And you see, his point is that this points to many other activities that we tend to put before God and before worship and before church attendance and even before living for Him in daily life and before the eyes of the world. And by our very actions, then, we put God number two. As Boyce says, we think we do not need God. And he points out the danger of prosperity. It can ruin us. But you see, Joseph, by God's grace, he looked to God and he found strength to triumph when in adversity, and now having triumphed in being exalted, he would continue to look to God and go from strength to strength in Christ Jesus. Paul says of you and me in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Christ alone. We are more than conquerors. He has raised us up from the pit. And therefore, may we not now turn our eyes away from Him, but may we continue to look to Him and to go from strength to strength only in His strength. Joseph never lost sight of God, but demonstrated his faithfulness also in the names of his sons. You see, children, seed, was also a part of his exaltation. It was an inheritance. It pointed to a future for him. We know that's how they looked at children in the Bible times. It pointed to their future, the extension of their line. And both names, Manasseh and Ephraim, express Joseph's thankfulness to God. With Manasseh, Joseph was praising God as the one who preserves. With Ephraim, Joseph was praising God as the one who blesses. Both of these names confirm Joseph's faith, that God was with him and that God blessed him. He was mindful of God's hand upon him. Even with exaltation and splendor, Joseph considered himself to be a stranger, to be a foreigner, to be a pilgrim in Egypt. And the names of his sons demonstrated that his heart was still in his father's home with his father's God, trusting in God's promises to his fathers. With Manasseh, he says, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. Now, we need to understand that doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means. It does not mean that he forgot all about his father Jacob. It does not mean that he forgot all about his brothers or all about his homeland. We know that because later on, when he laid his eyes on his brothers, his heart melted. He couldn't wait to find out about everything at home. It does mean that he forgot about the past sorrow and the troubles that he suffered. Even though his brothers were the cause of at least the beginning of it, he forgot all about his past sorrows and trouble. And the name Manasseh, with that name, he credits the goodness of God. Again, he does not say, look what I have done. I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. He did not do like Nebuchadnezzar, who was walking around pompously looking over his kingdom and saying, look at what my hands have made. Beloved, Joseph did not have a bitter spirit, nor did he wallow in self-pity like we often do. When someone has wronged us in some way or hurt us, we often hold on to a bitter spirit against them. I have been guilty of this. Praise be to God, no more. I've been relieved from that. Maybe you are holding on to some bitterness because of something someone has done to you. Or we become bitter when we're facing a harsh circumstance of life that we just don't like. He did not have a bitter spirit, nor did he wallow in self-pity, but instead he recognized that God had been good to him and that it was God who would change his situation for the better. Joseph knew that the healing of painful memories comes by looking at life from God's vantage point and moving forward, trusting God who always has our best interests in mind. Believer, what is it that you might be hanging on to this morning that is causing you bitterness, that is keeping you from moving forward as you should? You see, healing of painful memories again comes only from looking at life from God's vantage point and moving forward trusting Him who has our best interest in mind. Joseph forgot his troubles, but not God. As David says in Psalm 103, forget not all His benefits. Joseph didn't forget. He remembered his benefits, God's benefits. Unlike Israel later on, you remember when Israel was released from Egypt and was traveling in the wilderness, God provided for them manna day after day after day after day after day. What happened? They got sick of it. And they started to remember the days in Egypt. But notice, they didn't remember the hard slave labor. They didn't remember making bricks without straw. They remembered the food. They remembered the food. And therefore, they forgot their deliverance and they longed for the bondage of Egypt. Paul in Philippians 3 speaks of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind. It does no good, you see, straining toward what is ahead. And Paul is talking there about all that he suffered for the sake of the gospel. And we know that he suffered much in 2 Corinthians 11. Shipwreck, torture, beatings, being stoned, being hungry and cold. But he would not let anything get in the way of rejoicing in God's grace and working in God's service. Once again, believer, what are you letting stand in the way of rejoicing fully in God's grace? Or what is keeping you from fully giving yourself to working in God's service? With the name Ephraim, he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my home? No, the land of my suffering. He did not consider Egypt home, even though he was second in command. He did not consider Egypt home. Egypt was the land of his suffering. It was the land of affliction. Yet there he was doubly fruitful. That's what Ephraim means. Double fruitfulness. Bounty. His sons, the seed of his body, and the grain, as the Bible says, like the sand of the sea, this fruitfulness brought to life and reminded Joseph of the blessing and the promise to his fathers, especially to Abraham, that Abraham's seed would be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand. Even in a heathen land, even in a wicked country, beloved, God is sovereign and his promises can be trusted. Joseph's experience in Egypt, we know, was a foretaste of the affliction and the fruitfulness that Israel would later experience in Egypt as God grew Israel into a nation and people for himself. But just as Joseph's faithfulness in affliction was to be an example for us, as well his faithfulness in exaltation is to be an example for us. Again, we are exalted in Christ Jesus. Paul says, we have been lifted on high to the heavenlies. We are children of God. Think about that. We get to call the Almighty, sovereign God of the heavens and the earth, we get to call Him Father. We get to claim His love. We get to experience His love. And that exaltation that we enjoy includes the fact that we have been redeemed, we are regenerated, justified, set apart, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean that we are allowed to live like we want. That does not mean that we are able to determine what's best for us. That does not mean that we may practice business like the world practices business. It doesn't mean that we are allowed to participate in ungodly activities. There are some, even professing Christians, and I know this for a fact, who wrongly and ignorantly say, it's okay to participate in ungodly activities knowingly and willingly because I'm forgiven anyway. And therefore, I can go out and get drunk tonight. Or I can mess around with sexual promiscuity, and it's okay because in the morning I'll just ask for forgiveness and everything will be okay. No, not at all. That kind of an attitude is evidence of not being born again. Faithfulness. This faithfulness means that we are called to live like God wants, like God expects, called to live as children of light according to His Word, offering our bodies and our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. That is to be our desire. That is to be our delight, with gratitude in our hearts to God that when we fail, yet our God is a forgiving God. We are called to lead the world in living a God-honoring life, which includes demonstrating our faith in conversations or in our work habits, in recreation, in our marriages, in our parenting, in remaining single, or in being a parent-honoring child. In short, in all of our life. Because we are not exalted and saved because of our faithfulness, beloved, but our faithfulness to God flows from being exalted, from having been brought from the darkness of sin and shame and raised to the glorious light of God's truth and salvation in Christ. And Joseph's faithfulness then was also demonstrated in providing food. Providing food in the time of the severe famine. In providing temporal or temporary salvation. Again, the famine struck in all the surrounding lands, and therefore, too, we get a glimpse of the beginning of the fulfillment of God's word to Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. We see it here in a physical way through Joseph. Pharaoh says, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Pharaoh recognized the faithfulness of Joseph. And Joseph, we read, opened the storehouses, he sold the grain. He did that for which he had prepared. He did what he planned to do. His goal all along was the salvation of the people. God used one descendant of the patriarchs to provide this temporal salvation to the world of that time. And indeed, we know that this points to the only one to provide eternal salvation from sin and from the famine of eternal hell, namely our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. You may recall at the beginning of his public ministry, the first miracle he did was turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And there his mother Mary says something to the servants that is reminiscent of what Pharaoh said to the people. Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. You see, what Joseph was to the men of his day, this and more, Jesus, the great provider, would be and is to the world. Jesus Christ is the bread of eternal life. And those who feast on Him, only those, but all those who feast on Him will live forever. And our call, beloved, very simply, is go to Jesus and do what He says. The people in Egypt would not live if they didn't do what Joseph said. There's life only in doing what Jesus says. As I read at the beginning from John 11, Jesus said, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We are called to believe in Jesus. Joseph prepared for disaster before it came. Our Lord Jesus Christ prepared for the disaster of judgment for those who would believe in him before it comes. And he did so by suffering the famine of God's rejection, and thereby he banished forever the spiritual famine for those who believe in him. He faithfully fulfilled the work the Father gave him to do, and therefore in confidence we now look to him and may be confident that we are saved. In confidence we are called to prepare for his return to judge the living and the dead because he has prepared us in advance to survive the disaster that will come upon those who reject him. He has prepared us to stand in the judgment. And he is faithful to those he saves as he says himself, I will lose none of them. He is always a feast for those who feast on him. And he prepares a great eternal banquet feast for his people. Beloved, this life is indeed a life of plenty for so many. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that plenty will only lead to the most severe, intolerable famine of all, a famine for the presence of God's love. But Jesus Christ has secured the everlasting love of God for those for whom He died, for those who turn to Him in repentance and faith. And therefore, God's everlasting love is ours already today at this very moment. We have been exalted as His children already today. And we are called, like Joseph, already today to demonstrate thankfulness to the God who exalted us from slaves to sin to becoming servants of righteousness. We are called to represent Him before the eyes of a watching world. You see, the Egyptians enjoyed a taste of God's blessing through Joseph's faithfulness to God, faithfulness demonstrated in providing food for their stomachs. In the very same way, beloved, the people of the world are to have a taste of God's blessing through the faithfulness of you and me, faithfulness to the Savior who feeds us and satisfies us with Himself. Even as our Lord feeds and nourishes our faith in Him, beloved, may He be pleased to use our faith and to show a spiritually hungry and starving world, to point them to that source of never-ending satisfaction. Through faith in Jesus Christ and belonging to Him, beloved, we are empowered. We are empowered in a heathen world. We are empowered with the name Christian, a name that reminds us to whom we belong, a name that reminds us of God's goodness. It reminds us of our changed situations for the better, a name that reminds us of the fruitfulness that we enjoy, the fruitfulness of the church, of the family of God, the bride of Christ. We are empowered with the promised Holy Spirit who is a down payment of our eternal inheritance and living hope. In Christ, we are empowered with the bread of life Himself who guarantees us never-ending nourishment, satisfaction, and eternal life. It was His goal, remember, His goal from the beginning was our salvation. And in Christ, beloved, Christians are brought from humiliation and hopelessness to exaltation and the living hope of glory. In Christ, Christians are brought from being at home in a heathen world to being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Christ, the church is united and empowered in this world as the army of God to represent Him and to point the world to Jesus. The kingdoms of this world will come and go until the end. But the kingdom of God and her citizens will be exalted with Christ, her head, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.